All right, well, today's message. When Christ is our life, all our relationships will honor God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for calling us to be your children. We thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. And Father, we just praise you for what you gave us last week as far as families, to be godly husbands, godly wives, and godly children. And today you give us how then to be those godly men and women at work, and how to be godly men and women to all those who we come in contact with. And may we always greet them and speak to them with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may give to every man, every woman, the answer. And we know the answer is Jesus Christ. So, Father, please bless this message. Pray that our hearts are prepared to hear this message as delivered in the power of the Spirit. And, Father, we praise you. And we thank you for this message. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week as I was praying about, as I shared my prayer, we talked about when Christ is our life, our relationships will honor God. And they'll honor God by us portraying His virtues. His virtues that we have in Christ as the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in us as we grow in our knowledge of Him. We're enabled to become Christ-like. And when you become Christ-like in those God-given roles that He's given us, to be godly wives, submitting to the husbands, husbands to love their wives as the church, dying to themselves and putting their wives before themselves, and children obeying their parents. May we always remember in this that the family is a picture of the Trinity here on earth, as we are all God's children, and we are all being conformed to Christ's image. We also touch briefly on society's negative impact on our godly family as we see our nation becoming more depraved each and every day. So I have an update on this. Friday, a federal judge ruled that the state constitutional ban in Alabama on gay marriage is unconstitutional. That means that gay marriage, what the word calls an abomination, can start as soon as tomorrow. And I just want to share the impact that the homosexual agenda will have on our schools and community is immeasurable. As this sinful alternative lifestyle, and just as I said last week, I believe it is an alternative lifestyle. It's the lifestyle of sin, of corruption, of death and destruction. It cannot continue to exist unless they pervert others. It would just die out because it can't procreate. So it has to exist through perversion. And who do they attack? Who do they focus on, those most impressionable? Our children in public schools. May we pray for our children. May we pray for those teachers, as Patricia is a teacher, and others are teachers, those who may be listening on CD or on the web. We pray for you teachers to be that godly example and to bring a check and balance in some degree to the public schools. We came from the San Francisco Bay Area. Came out of Calvary Chapel Fremont and Calvary Chapel Discovery Bay. And we have seen the devastating effects on society as a whole. In fact, it's only gotten worse. It's not like the gay agenda stops and that's where depravity ends. No, it just keeps spiraling downward. California has just passed a new law, AB 1266, which allows students to determine their gender on how they feel. Doesn't matter how you were born, what sex you were, male or female. It's how you feel. And it was aimed at giving equal rights to transgender children. But it allows any student to decide their gender preference, regardless of how God has made them. Oh, the perversion continues unabated. Look what political correctness has brought. And I'm not saying that those transgender children don't need attention. But the attention they need is the truth of Jesus Christ and healing their mind and for them to be in line with how God has made them and the purpose He has planned for them. Not to mutilate their bodies or to live a lie when they were created as a girl to become a male and vice versa. It just keeps spiraling downward. This reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1:20. Paul says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And we keep voting these people in office. Oh, where is our wisdom? And I'm not going to say who to vote for or not vote for, but as Christians, we have an obligation to vote for godly men and women who espouse what we believe. But I also want to make perfectly clear, we do not condemn homosexuals or anyone else for sin. We just want them to know the truth and to be set free by the goodness of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to protect our children from those who are deceived, and protect them from those who are forcibly promoting this perverse agenda. I have a couple of handouts from Paul Harvey. One was dated 1964, and the other one's 1999. It says, "If I were the devil." It's interesting to see in his newspaper article in 1964 what he would do as far as the nation is concerned, and how we have mirrored that and exceeded what his worst thoughts would be if the devil was in charge. Then 1990 updated, and it's more of a focus on the family. If he was the devil, how it would tear apart the family. So I've left those back there as a handout because we can see it all come to fruition as society, our godly nation, once godly nation, has turned away from right and wrong, from God, into their own foolishness. But I digress. Today, we're going to look at Christ's virtues as applied to our workplace and other relationships. Let's read Colossians 3:22 through 4:6. And it says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So, today, basically what he's doing is building on what we practiced at home. If we have a godly relationship at home with our family, that'll carry over. As a godly husband in the workplace, as a godly wife in the workplace, as children who will grow up and be in the workplace, they will carry the virtues of Christ that have been instilled in them through the knowledge that you have exampled and that they have grown in. And it'll carry over as their witness there where God has placed them. So whether you're a bondservant, which is today an employee, or a master, which would be a supervisor, boss, lead person, whatever it may be, if you oversee people, we need to take these things to heart because these principles still exist today. We're to serve as unto God, unto the Lord in these relationships, in this position He's given us. It's been God ordained for us to have those positions, whether it's employee or overseeing others. And His reward awaits us in heaven, where our true master sits, says we sit in Christ in heaven at the right hand of God right now. And we're to walk in wisdom in all of our relationships, speaking to all with grace, seasoned with salt. Our application today is, may we honor God at work in all of our relationships as well, by having Christ as our life and being His good and faithful servants in all that we do, portraying His virtues as our witness. Amen. May we get out of the way and let Him shine through us. Hallelujah. Pressing on. Now let's go ahead and look at our verse-by-verse Bible study. We'll look at verses 22 through 25. Employees, what are you to do as employees? Now I want to share with you again that Paul talked about this in general terms, so we're going to kind of do that as well, and then we're going to focus on those virtues that he had given us previously, just like we did with wives and husbands and children, what it would look like if we applied them as employees and then how we would apply them as employers or bosses. But let's first look at what it meant at the time. So in biblical times, what did it mean? It says, Bondservants, verse 22, obey in all things your masters. Yes, you may be a slave, but be a willing slave. That's what a bondservant is. They may be a slave, but be a bondservant or a bond slave. Bond means a willing slave. Just as you are to Jesus, just as you are his bondservant, be that willing slave to serve them with your body. It says with your flesh or in the flesh. That means with your body. Physically serve them. And when you serve them with your body and produce that work, guess what? You are serving the Lord spiritually. As that is a form of worship, as you're giving yourself as a living sacrifice unto the Lord in all things, including what you do at work. Thus, do so in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and not as eye service as men pleasers, knowing that God sees all that we do. So don't just work hard when the boss is around. Don't just work hard when your other co-workers are around. Work hard always and be productive as you're doing it as unto the Lord. Verse 23, he goes on to reemphasize this and gives a little more detail. Whatever you do, do it as to the Lord with all your heart and soul, essentially is what it's saying here. With all your heart and soul. What does that tell us? That means it is worship. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth. We're to have that heart of worship. And our soul is to magnify Christ with our life wherever we're at. So we worship him in spirit and in truth by being surrendered to him at the workplace and serving with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength to glorify God, who we worship as the object of our faith, who is always before our face. Because ultimately, it's not men you're serving, but the Lord Christ, as it says in verse 24. We're serving the Lord in these positions at work as his witness, knowing you'll receive the reward of the inheritance due his faithful servants. And what's that reward? As it says in Matthew 25:12, in part, well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what we look forward to that day. When we see Christ face to face. Well done, my good and faithful servants. Yes, you may have been a slave, but you are my witness, and you are free in me. Praise God. Verse 25, Paul goes on to say, but on the other hand, he who does wrong in this regard at work will be repaid for this. As with God, there's no partiality. You call yourself a Christian, he's not partial. That's how you act, how you serve, what you do. Whether you call yourself a Christian or not a Christian, it's what you do. It's the fruit you produce that shows who you belong to. It's because who you are, not just what you do. There's no partiality as he sees all we do, and just as importantly, all we don't do. The sins of omission, as well as the sins of commission. So essentially he's saying, you'll be held accountable for how you serve the Lord. Now, I just want to pause here for a minute and just think about this. It's 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week. For most of us, a job entails us being there 5 days a week, a minimum of 8 hours a day. That's almost a third of our life. What is the most precious resource we have on this earth, because we are just a vapor? Time. So we're spending essentially almost a third of our life, sometimes more if you work like many of us did, where we started worshiping work, where you do more than the 8 hours or whatever is demanded of you. It may be more than a third of your life. This is the opportunity God has given you, first and foremost, then outside the home, to portray him. To portray him accurately and faithfully as a child of God. May that draw others to him. Now, again, talking about what it meant at the time, there was slavery in those days. And I read in some of the commentaries that there were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That literally was half of the population. It also goes on to say that most of the professionals, the doctors and the craftsmen, were slaves. Because those were the ones who the aristocrats would have learn those trades, learn those skills, and to perfect them so that they could serve them. So it kind of reminded me of Luke and Theophilus. How Luke was a slave. Now, it doesn't say in the Bible he was a slave, but we know he was a bondservant to Christ. And Theophilus, He was given that work to do through Theophilus to write about the Gospel of Luke as well as in Acts. So it kind of reminds me of that. And look how faithful Luke was as a servant to Theophilus, but more importantly, how faithful he was to Christ in that capacity. So, God always meets us where we are as individuals and as nations. Paul accented the obedient life, regardless of a person's status, because this is the disciplined life we're to live. And it's to be lived as unto God. Whatever position He has found you in, or you have found Him, we know He seeks and saves the lost. Although we think we've come to Him, He really found us, right? At the right time, as He chose us, called us out. Called us out of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. So whatever status He's found us in, that's where we're to stay. As His witnesses that Christ desires. And ultimately, He has a purpose for you in that position, whatever it may be. Later, He may move you out. I mean, there were slaves that got freedom. He said, yeah, strive to become a free slave. But in the meantime, be that slave that honors God. As identified here, Christ held slaves accountable for the testimony of Him in this capacity. And through Christ, eventually, the hearts and minds of people were changed against slavery. Praise God. As God won't override free will. God isn't going to override the free will of a nation or a society, but He changes the nation one soul at a time. And eventually, slavery was overcome. Our country being one of the last ones to let go of it. And yeah, it took a civil war to do it. And I know that this text has been perverted and polluted in the past to say that, well, this here justifies slavery. No, what it says is if your society is in that situation, live unto God because He's got it all handled anyway. But as souls are changed in the love of Christ, slavery was done away with. Amen. Now we're only a slave to one person. No longer to sin and death and perversion, but to Jesus Christ, who paid our ransom and freed us. We've been bought with a price. 30 pieces of silver was the price to buy a slave. Judas got 30 pieces of silver to turn Christ over to the high priest and to the Jews to be killed so that we would be freed. Freed from slavery. So the price to free a slave, Christ gave His life for us in order that we would be free. A priceless gift. May we honor that with how we live. For us today, for the timeless meaning and its timeless application, these same principles apply to us as willing and godly employees, as this is how God has chosen to provide for us and provide for our families. May we realize that and cherish it. It's not it's not a persecution to go to work. You may be persecuted at work, but God has you there for a reason. It's to be cherished because God has placed you there, not just to provide for you, but to provide for Him through the purpose, the hope of your calling. May we realize that and cherish that as we are first and foremost bond slaves to Christ, and we must die to ourselves and live for Him by living in His love, in His word, putting on Christ as our life, and this truly sets us free, regardless of the circumstances we're in. Regardless of Pastor Saeed Abedini being in prison right now, God has set him free spiritually. Just as He did Paul, as he's writing Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and Philemon or Philemon. It doesn't matter whether we're in bondage to men or from men, not to men, from men. God has set us free spiritually. Can't hold back the truth of our witness. Unto death, that's what a martyr means. It means a witness, a faithful witness. Unto death. So, if your work's killing you, just think about that. You're to be a faithful witness unto death. May you live each day as a blessing. What God has for you and what you can give to that organization and that company for the glory of God. So in this regard, as godly employees, let's look at the virtues as they would unfold in our lives and how they would honor God. These are Christ's virtues. First virtue is tender mercies. As a godly employee, have compassion for your fellow workers. Give them what they don't deserve, thus being gracious and helping them with their jobs. But first and foremost, doing your job exceedingly well. Also, anticipate the needs of the boss or the employer and the organization, and try to pull people together to accomplish those goals and objectives. Promoting harmony, efficiency, effectiveness in the workplace. That's what God desires us to do. Those are tender mercies. Kindness. The word in Greek means usefulness, but it means more than just being useful. It means usefulness by showing God's moral excellence and goodness in character and demeanor. Kindness is being useful to God by showing His character, the character of Christ. If you're not showing Christ's character, you're not useful to God. You've been set apart, consecrated, identified as holy, but it's been done for a purpose. And that purpose is to be useful to God by portraying the character of Christ as He is your life. If you're not doing that, you're useless to the Lord. Not that He won't use you later, but I mean just whatever day. It's unproductive. Let's call it unproductive when you're in the flesh. Because it says nothing done in the flesh glorifies God. So may we be useful at work by being Christ-like in all we do. It also means the same word, having integrity. What is integrity? But doing what is right when no one else is around. Because you know in your heart that it's right. And you do it as led by the Lord. Whether it's at work, at school, or whatever you may be doing, may we be men and women of integrity. May we not compromise in that. Because it's so expedient and easy to compromise. Humility. As employees, may we not think more highly of ourselves than the bond slaves we are in Christ. And we're not better than anyone else. As God wants none to perish. But Christ is in us. And that is the good that we receive. Because all good things come from Christ. Why are we good? How can we show these things? How can we show these virtues? Because Christ is in us. We are in Him, He is in us, and we are portraying what He's doing into and through us, being conformed to Him on the outside as we're transformed from the inside by the renewing of our mind as we hang on to Christ who's formed in us. This includes showing His humility, having His humility, humbleness of mind. So be wise and do not promote yourselves to others. At the workplace, so easy to do. As I've shared before, that was easy to do when I was competing for jobs. Try to make myself look better than others, not necessarily put people down, but for me to look better than others. Which is essentially the same thing if you look at it, right? But I felt better about it. Oh, I'm not putting anybody, I'm just showing them how good I am. No. Proverbs 4:8 says, exalt her. Who? Wisdom. Exalt wisdom. She will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. When you embrace godly wisdom, there will be no need for you to promote yourself, as wisdom will promote you. God Himself will promote you among your peers as well as among your employer. Amen? Meekness. In Ephesians, it was emphasized being filled with the Spirit. Awesome. In Colossians, Paul emphasizes being filled with the Word. Basically being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Verse 1:9. The knowledge of God in Christ. Verse 1:10. Via the Word. Verse 3:16. As in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. So now we have that knowledge. It says His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. So now we know it. Now we can apply it because He's given us the power to do so. Therefore, with meekness, we're now under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we have the power to live out His virtues at work as our life as we're enabled and empowered to do. May the Holy Spirit be in control of us. It's called the fruit of self-control. Not reacting, but responding. As God would desire us to. Long-suffering. God knows what you need. You suffering at work? Is it a burden? God knows what you need to be humbled, to grow. And He uses the workplace for this. To humble us. Most places I've been humbled besides here in church. I get humbled a lot here in church. Was in the workplace. This is the essence of long-suffering. To yield to the Spirit. Do not repay evil with evil, but respond in the kindness of God to all those who would persecute you. As I said, this is the essence of long-suffering. Just as God suffered with you for so long before you come to know Him. For me, I was 38 years old. Before I come to know Him. After Sunday school, I knew of Him. For others may not be so long, but He suffered, long suffering, until we come to Him. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God leads people to repentance. May we show the goodness of God at work and lead many to repentance, to choose Christ as their life, as we share the good news of Jesus Christ, not only by what we do, but by what He gives us to say. Forbearance, bearing with others. You know, people say, "I got a tough workplace, they're just all against me." And I say, rejoice. The more hostile the work environment, the brighter you shine. The difference that is between you and them. And that contrast will not go unnoticed. As the light of life is in you. In this dark and dying world and in that dark and dying workplace. That's the reason why God has given you that place to work. May the Word be your lamp unto your feet. And guide you in being that light and that beacon. Forgiveness. Forgive all who wrong you and pray for them. Letting peace rule in your heart. Someone comes against you, pray for them. Pray for them to know Christ, and then there'll be no fighting and turmoil. Well, they will have peace with God and the peace of God, and you can start identifying with each other in Christ. Always, though, thanksgiving. Be thankful God has placed you there, as this is the good work He's given you to do. Be thankful. He's got you right where He wants you. Amen? That's us for employees. Now, employers, your master is in heaven and holds you accountable too. Masters, verse 4:1, give your bondservants what is just and fair. The masters of slaves were to treat them as the free men they were in Christ. Those who belong to Christ, if they were Christian masters and they had Christian slaves or servants, they were all equal in Christ. They were free men together. Or they were to treat them as free men they could be in Christ and be that witness to lead those slaves and servants to know Jesus Christ by being set free by the truth. Thus showing them the love of Christ as their very powerful witness. This was unheard of in biblical days. As under Roman rule, slaves were property. Literally, life and death. The master could give them life or death just as a piece of property. Paul is saying something then that runs directly counter to their culture. Just as I've said today, something that runs counter to our culture about gay marriage. It doesn't matter what the masses say is right. Always remember the flood and how all the masses were wrong and 8 people were saved. It ain't mob rule that makes us secure. It's Christ's rule in our life and knowing the truth. And agreeing with it and applying it to our lives, regardless of what society or our organizations are telling us to do. Now, I know that we have. I was in the government service for over 36 years. And there were strict rules as far as proselytizing and those kind of things, just like there is in the military. But no one can stop you from being a godly witness. And then when people come to ask you, how come you're at peace, or why is this happening, or would you pray for me? No one can stop you from giving that to them. So often we get so concerned about speaking the truth when we need to live the truth. And God will open the doors then to convey what the gospel is. So, it was unheard of in biblical days. It's under Roman rule. They just were property and all this. Treating them equal would run counter to their culture. But Paul shared this in love and not rebelliously. He didn't tell them to revolt against the masters because slavery was wrong in God's sight. He says, stay where you are because God will eventually change that. But in the meantime, do what you're to do, serving unto God. And as masters, do what you're to do, being just and equitable to them, fair and just to them. And his love changed lives. Not through rebellion, but through the changed life of Christ. So he goes on to say, give your slaves what is just. What's that mean? It means be equitable in character. It means be useful in the virtues of Christ. Be just as our God is just. He goes on to say, give them what is fair. What does that mean? Be equitable in condition and proportion. Treat all of them equally. Treat all your slaves equally. Don't have favorites. As God treats us all equally, He don't have favorites. He loves us all in Christ. Goes on to say, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so in this one statement, all things that apply to slaves also apply to the masters. As you also have a master, in other words, as you also, that's like a therefore. Therefore, just like everything was said before with the slaves, you got all that. Plus, you need to treat them equal in God's sight. By being just in character and treating them fairly amongst one another. So they had a greater responsibility. As it would run counter to anything that society was doing. Just as you're a deacon in this church, anybody who serves here and any ministry is a deacon in church, you have a greater responsibility, regardless of what society's saying. To be that witness for Christ, not only here at the church, but as a member of society. Who's been identified not only as a Christian, but has been raised up by God to serve Him in your life in many different capacities. All of our capacities, if you will. 1 Corinthians 7:22 through 24. Let's turn there. Masters have their true master in heaven. So they're to treat the slaves as equal with them, just in character and treating them fairly. 1 Corinthians 7:22 through 24 says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Why is a master to treat a slave as his equal? Because if they're freed in Christ, they're a freedman just like that person is. If he's not yet born again, then pray and be that witness that he will one day, he or she will one day be that. Freed man in Christ. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So don't think higher of yourself than these guys, of any of these people that are serving you. You're a slave to Christ. You're no better than them. You're a slave to Christ, just like they are. So whether you're slave or free, he goes on to say in verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now this applies to whether you're an employer, employee, whether you are married, come to Christ when you're married, you come to Christ when you're divorced, because you were married after a divorce or after your divorce you were married, whatever state he finds you in, stay in that state. Rejoice in that state. Be his witness. Getting back to the workplace. Masters, as willing slaves to Christ, you're to be a godly witness and as such be a testimony of the love of Christ to all those who serve you, especially your Christian brothers or brethren, as your master in heaven will hold you accountable for this. And we know where we're held accountable is at the bema seat of Christ. So just as a godly woman will be held accountable for submitting to her husband, A godly husband will be held accountable for loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Or children are held accountable for obeying their parents. Employees are held accountable for obeying their bosses at work. And masters are held accountable for loving their employees, and that being their ministry, and treating them justly and fairly at the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, for us today, as employers, managers, and supervisors, these principles still hold true. As God has us remain in the state that we are in, to which we were called. And if it's called to be over others, as I said, you have a greater responsibility. Just as the husband has a greater responsibility to the wife, to love her sacrificially and to treat her honorably as the weaker vessel. So as a overseer of people, you have a responsibility, a greater responsibility, the response in the love of God and the ability He gives you to be the witness of Christ's love to them. For all people. As He has put you in that role. And He's put you there for that very purpose. Not just to provide for your family, but to further the kingdom of God by bringing others into His family and supporting those who are already children of God. That's a monumental role, to be a manager, to be a supervisor. I know I was in management, program management and supervision for over 20 years. Employees think it's easy until you become one. So I just pray you pray about walking a mile in your supervisor's shoes. All right, let's take a look at the virtues that would honor God as a manager or a boss or an employer. Tender mercies. Have compassion for your employees. They are your ministry there at work. Be gracious, being just in the treatment of your employees in the character of Christ. Treat them all fairly. In this manner, show the love of Christ by being consistent in rewarding and disciplining. I know as a manager, there's nothing that upsets employees more than for an employee to get a reward they don't deserve or for people to get discipline they don't deserve. But what is an encouragement is to reward employees that everybody knows they deserve it and to discipline employees who everybody knows they deserve it. That is an encouragement to everyone. May we do that as we pray and are led by God. Kindness. Be useful by showing God's moral excellence and goodness in character and demeanor, and in this way lead others to Him and discipling them through honesty and integrity by always doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. And informing your employees along the way why you're doing these things. Don't keep them in the dark. Let them, hey, this is the right way, the right thing, the right way for the right reason. And make mid-course adjustments if you have to. You're not always right. In fact, probably more wrong than you are right. So be open to how the Lord would lead. Make those mid-course adjustments. Humility. Not thinking more highly of yourselves than the bondservants you are in Christ. As God didn't put you in that position as a boss, because you're better than the employees. He put you in that position because you're yielded to Him. So when you see your usefulness starting to fade at work, when you see the character of Christ starting to be diminished in you, because that's what usefulness means, pray for more grace. James 4:6 says, "But He gives us more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." When you see your usefulness starting to diminish at work as a manager, pray for God to give you grace and humility. That's one of the greatest graces you can get, is humility. Because in humility, what do you get? More grace. Meekness. As God's divinely appointed managers, you have power to live out His virtues at work. And He never sets any of us up for failure, but He always gives us exactly what we need to represent Jesus faithfully and honorably. May we use that. But we need to pray in order to obtain it, to get that power, to appropriate it. Because we already know what we're to do. But ask Him to appropriate that power to us, because we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. Therefore, may we not be spontaneous when dealing with employees, and pray to God to have the power under the control of the Spirit by not reacting but responding wisely to the employees or to our managers. Long-suffering. Here's a good one. And I speak from personal experience. Unless you've been a manager employee, You never know the long suffering that is involved in running a business or an organization, because you are at best the middleman between the customer and those who you must depend on to deliver the product or services. That was the biggest shock to me when I became a manager. It's no longer I who had to depend on to get the work done. I had to depend on everybody else to get it done, and it had to be done at a quality and a level that was expected of the organization. And holding people accountable for that. People don't do what's expected, they do what's inspected. That's just how people are. And it takes an ongoing effort to do that, but in love. What a slap in the face it was to me. I thought it was easy being a manager until I seen how everybody else did the work. It's like, oh man, how do I motivate them? How do I encourage them? Showing them how it's done, yeah, but you got to turn it over and let them do the work. Then at the worst, as a manager, you're seen as the root of all problems by employees, customers, and your own managers, right? So pray for grace. Pray for wisdom. Pray for perseverance. Forbearance, bearing with others in Christ's love. Remove any of the hostile work environments that you have. Romans 14:19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make peace and the things by which one may edify another. So may we make peace. May we have peace rule in our hearts, and it'll rule at work, edifying one another in all these virtues. Forgiveness. Forgive all who wrong you. Pray for them to know Christ, letting peace rule in your own heart. And be thankful God has placed you there, as this is your good work to do for Him. No matter how difficult it may be, no matter how humiliating, hard, trying, if you're having sleepless nights, lift it up to the Lord. Rest in Him. Pray that their hearts will be changed. Not just for your heart to be changed, but their hearts will be changed. Pray for His power to rule and lead where He's placed you, because it is a divine appointment He has given you, both as employees and employers. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for putting it all in perspective. Father, we pray that we're those employees and those employers or bosses that You would desire us to be, and leaders. God, may we be leaders in all that we do. Leaders to lead people to Christ. And in Your wisdom, knowing what we're to do. Giving every man an answer as we should, as we're going to look at next week. By everything we say, being said with grace, and seasoned with salt. And so, Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this message. We thank You for this encouragement. And Father, we also thank You for this pot blessing that we're about to partake in, and for the joy of having a new baby, a new lamb, come into the church through Monica and Curtis. May You just continue to bless them and bless us as we just come into fellowship together, in the love of Christ, in the teaching of the apostles, in communion with You, and in prayer. May You be honored in all this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.